Father, it is our desire to be faithful. Lord, as I have the opportunity to teach your word, Lord, I'm aware of the great responsibility that that is, and I ask for your help. Father, please not let me not describe your wrath in a way that dishonors you, but please let me not soft pedal it either. Please give grace and bless our time and make this an encouraging time that draws us closer to you and that leaves us impressed with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've jumped into the book of Romans, and Dennis has some Bibles back there. Anybody else need one? Okay. We've jumped into the book of Romans, and our practice is we kind of bite off a few verses at a time, a thought at a time, maybe a paragraph or two paragraphs, and we look at what it says. And the book of Romans is a special book because it's perhaps one of the most theological books in all the Bible. The Apostle Paul lays out very clearly over the course of 16 chapters what it means to be made right with God. And one of the things we observe is at the beginning of the book of Romans, there's a substantial amount of time given over the first three chapters to the discussion of sin. many people think the church has an unhealthy preoccupation with sin, and they suppose that perhaps this is because the church is full of self-righteous people who like to talk about sin and judge other people and feel better about themselves. And that may be true sometimes. I hope not in this church. And so the church at large has kind of realized that people don't like hearing about sin. And if you talk too much about it, people won't come to your church. And so some churches don't talk at all about it. They only want to talk about nice things, and there are plenty of nice things in the Bible to talk about. But the reason we have to talk about sin is because sin is the issue. It's the problem. Jesus and the cross is the solution, but the solution has no weight, it has no meaning if you have not identified the problem. And so that's why when you read your Bible, you can't read a page without some reference to sin. It's because sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden and kind of broke everything. My daughter Audrey lately, whenever she's a little frustrated with herself, she says, "Boy, I just hate Eve." She's aware that some of this is Eve's fault. But it is true. All the world deals with sin. You deal with it internally because you are a sinner and I am a sinner, and we get frustrated with ourselves. I'm doing that same thing again that I've been trying not to do. And we deal with it externally because other people sin against us, and it's unpleasant, to say the least. A couple years ago, we found out that Leslie was going to have to deal with some cancer. And so we went to a lot of doctor's appointments, and we went to a couple different cardiologists. And when you go to a cardiologist, you talk about cancer. That's what they do. Or an oncologist, rather, not a cardiologist. Some of you have been to the cardiologist. When you go to an oncologist, you talk about cancer. That's what they want to talk about. And can you imagine if we'd gone to one of those appointments, and he says, "Well, this is where your cancer is, and these are the options." We said, "Hold up. I don't want to talk about my cancer. That's unpleasant." Right? He says, "But it needs to be dealt with." We say, let's not talk about it. You seem like a nice guy. Let's talk about nice things. That would be irrational, because there's a problem, and the problem needs to be addressed. And until you can isolate it and figure it out, you can't figure out the solution. And so that's why in Romans, we don't discover the solution to the problem until chapter 3, verse 23. And so we spend a couple of chapters diagnosing the problem and pointing out that this problem is not just among some people, it's among all people. And so Paul starts way back in chapter 1 saying, here's the problem. There's a universal issue. God's wrath exists against mankind because, and this is what we looked at last week, because God has revealed himself in creation. God's shown himself to people. And he says, despite the fact that they know there is a God, they suppress the truth about God. They don't want to really believe there's a God, because if there's a God, then they're accountable to him. And if they're accountable to him, that has implications in their lives. And so people suppress that truth, and God's wrath is revealed. It's revealed in the gospel. So when we speak about salvation, we're talking about the penalty or forgiveness for sin, salvation from sin. And when we speak about God's grace, we're talking about his graciousness to us despite sin. And when we talk about relationships with mankind and getting along and things like that, it's precisely because of sin that's inhibiting those relationships. Sin is the problem that the Bible's addressing. And in this passage, it says that because mankind universally suppresses the truth about God in unrighteousness, God lets them. God's judgment for sin is to allow us to sin. It says God gave them over. It says it three times. If you look in your Bible, you'll see in verse 24, it says God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. And if you look at verse 26, it says, God, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And if you look at verse 28, you read, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. Okay, so it's a threefold. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. It's a fearful thing to be abandoned by God. If you own a house, or you've lived in a house, you know that if you just let it go, it becomes dilapidated eventually. In fact, if a while back there was a recession, you might have noticed, and if you drove through Copperopolis, there were a number of dilapidated houses. People would move out and nobody would move in. And after just a year or two, we'd always remark, we'd say, boy, it's just sad, isn't it? People moved out and that house just kind of fell apart. It's amazing how fast it happens. The weeds grow up and the spider webs cover it, and the roof starts to go bad and the paint chips off and the dry rot sets in and the house goes bad. You know what's never happened is people move out of a house and it just starts getting better. That never happens. This is true with child rearing too, by the way. If parents disengage and fail to parent the child doesn't on his own typically become better behaved. Right? If the God of the universe withdraws his hand and allows us to do as we would do, gives us the freedom and the will to pursue what we would pursue, we don't get better. We get worse. In Acts chapter 14, verse 16, Paul is preaching, and he says, in past generations, God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. So Paul, speaking to a crowd, he says, you know, God used to just allow all the nations to do what they wanted. We read in the Bible about God giving up Israel from time to time, not permanently, but he would give them up to judgment, and they would do what they wanted, and what would happen is everybody would do what was right in their own eyes. And it was not right. And it would get worse and worse and worse, and then God would bring some judgment. And then they would cry out to him, and he would deliver them. When God removes his hand, things get bad, not better. And yet, deep within all of us is a little bit of rebellion toward God and a desire for independence from God. And so we read that without God, our hearts crave impurity. That's point number one. Without God, our hearts crave impurity. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. So God gave them up. He handed them over. He allowed them to go their own way. And notice it says that this is because they trade the truth about God for a lie. He's already said that they know the truth about God, but they suppress it. And here he says they take what truth they have about God and they trade it off for a lie. And they're interested in his creation. They like his creation, but they don't like the Creator. We gave examples of this last week. It's like a person who prefers the painting to the artist, right? A person who has the opportunity for a relationship with the composer of a great symphony, but instead he just wants a little scrap of the music and he worships it instead. And so people gave up the relationship with the Creator, and instead they prefer the creation. And of course, the most obvious form of this is idolatry. People worship idols. And by the way, this is still happening all over the world. People set up little statues and they worship them. You can go into restaurants around town and this still happens. They have little shrines and statues and they worship them. And in some parts of the world, it's terribly sad. There are people who give their money and their time and their food and things to statues. Those are idols. God strictly forbid that in the Bible. And then there are those of us who maybe in a more sophisticated way don't actually worship the little rocks and sticks and things, but we worship the creation. We like the things God has made more than we like God. We would rather do and enjoy almost anything than spend time worshiping the God of the universe. Now the opposite can be true for believers. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul, speaking of the group, he talks about how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But here, we're talking about the inverse, where people turn from God to idols to serve the creature rather than the Creator. And notice it says, so he gave them up to their own lusts. And lust is just another word for desire. It's an inborn desire. And he gave them up to their desires, and they followed after them. But where their desires lead them is not to God. Their desires lead them astray. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. The further a society goes down this road, the more skewed becomes their view of humanity, of themselves. And I think we're seeing it in our culture today. We see it in sexual promiscuity, certainly, in our culture. The sexual ethic that the Bible teaches is not reflected in our culture, and sadly, it's not reflected in our churches anymore. There is what's considered to be normal and acceptable, and that's not based on the Word of God. It's based on what the culture considers to be normal and acceptable. We see it in violence. We see a lot of violence. We see people being violent to each other. But we see it in entertainment. Our entertainment is a level of brutality that it's never been at before. With our movies and our video games, stuff marketed to kids is just incredibly violent. And that's a degradation of the value of the image of God in the human being. We see it in abortion. I don't think abortion's a political issue. I'll never tell you which candidate to vote for. Had a discussion with some other pastors this week, and they were saying, are you going to preach on the election? I said, absolutely not. But I will tell you that I think abortion is immoral. It's a degradation of human life. It's a dishonoring of the human existence. It's a sacrificing of the most vulnerable human beings in our society for the convenience of the society. We see it in suicide, which is at epidemic proportions right now. And there are many contributing factors to that. And yet, there's a devaluation of human life, even our own human life, in our own eyes, as the image bearers of God and the way that God intended for us to exist. And so when God allows people to go their own direction, there's a devaluation, a dishonoring of humanity. Ironically, because they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And that's rough. Point number two, without God we desire shameful and unnatural things. So there's a diagram I've drawn before. One of the reasons I think it's important to talk about sin is because if this is us, and we're looking this way, when we look out at the world, we have a world view, we think about life, there are two things that we tend to think about, two trajectories. This is God's holiness. And this is man's sin. And the more you get to know God, the more you study Scripture, the more you realize how divergent these two lines are. So as you begin to study the Word of God, maybe you kind of think, I'm right here. So yeah, God is holy, and yeah, I'm sinful, but you don't see that the difference is that massive. But the problem is, when that's the case, the cross is not massive. The cross is little. The forgiveness that Jesus offers to bridge the gap between your sinfulness and God's holiness is a little cheap forgiveness. If you don't understand the magnitude of your own personal sin. On the other hand, as you begin to understand that left to our own devices, we are not holy creatures. We're not good. Deep down inside of us, there are all kinds of impurities, and even if we can manage to govern the outside, right? If we can try to improve the outside, we still find that within us, we're still deeply selfish. We can't fix it. But as we read the Word of God, two things we find is man is very sinful and God is very holy. And the more we understand God's holiness, the deeper we recognize our sinfulness is. The farther away we are, the more we miss the mark, and the more we understand how far we miss the mark, the more amazed we are at how great and holy and perfect God is. And ultimately, the cross looms larger and larger in our estimation, because greater the distance that Jesus has forgiven us. And so what Paul says here is, now as man was left to go their own way, they didn't go this way. And just a little bit off from where God's holiness was. Rather, they always go this way. Were it not for God's sustaining and restraining hand, we go down. We go away from God. We move toward unholy, or toward sinfulness, unholiness. So he says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with the women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. When we speak about what's natural, that sounds like kind of an ignorant argument against homosexuality. It's just unnatural. You need to understand, when we speak about what is natural, the word nature has to do with substance. Nature means substance. In a theological sense, we talk about God has one nature and we have a different kind of nature. We have a flesh nature. We're made with flesh and bones, and God made us a certain way. And when he made us in the garden, he made us a certain way. He made everything a certain way with a certain function. And when sin entered the equation, God's creation was fundamentally bent. So it had a function that he created it for, but that it didn't fulfill that function anymore. It was bent. So animals that used to play together now ate each other. That wasn't how it was originally made. Originally, everything was good and perfect, and everything got along, and everything glorified God. And when the creation was bent, animals started eating each other. And plants that used to effortlessly produce fruit now begin to be choked out by weeds and thorns and thistles and disease. One of the other things that happened is man and woman, who were created to be perfectly complementary to each other and to exist in a union that glorified God and where they loved each other and found satisfaction in each other, as soon as the fall happened, they begin to seek that meaning outside of that relationship in a whole lot of different ways. And so we can say that what they begin to do was not according to nature. It's not according to the way God designed them to be. Instead, men and women begin to look to other areas for fulfillment. It was against nature. Now, someday God will fix all of creation. The prophets talk about a day when the lion will lie with the lamb and the little kid can play by the snake hole and put his hand down there and not get bitten. I look forward to that day. I believe that that'll literally be true. God will fix creation. In fact, when we get to Romans 8, he's going to talk about how all creation right now groans for the day when it will be made right. But the really cool thing is that among God's creation, we are not equal to the animals. Within God's physical creation, we alone are moral agents. We alone have a sense of right and wrong. When a lion kills a gazelle, the lion feels no remorse. He's eating. When a human kills another human, the human feels remorse. Because he's a moral agent created in God's image, and he knows that that's wrong. And yet, when God allowed humans to go their own way, and they progressed downward in sin, God didn't abandon them there forever. God sent his son Jesus to take the penalty for their sin and to create a path back to God of forgiveness that isn't waiting on the last day. It can happen now. There can be a restoration that begins now as God takes up residence in your life and begins to give you a new heart. Your old one doesn't completely go away till the end, but he can give you a new heart, a new set of desires, the way he intended for you to be and to live. And so we look forward to the cross. If it's true that only God's humans are the moral agents, then we can expect that as that moral slide begins, it will continue. And it will go places God never intended for it to go. These verses say that homosexuality is the result of God's abandonment. And when people are allowed to go their own way, they move away from God's intended function. We want to be careful. Homosexuality is one of many sins that are the result of God's abandonment. Paul chooses it as an illustration because it is not only slightly different from what God designed, it's the opposite. And so it makes an excellent example of his point. But it's not the only sin. There are many. And this reflects God allowing us to do as we would want. Nor certainly does this mean that we ever would hate or mistreat. It means that they, like the rest of fallen humanity, are in need of God's grace and forgiveness. Just like you, and just like me. And it also doesn't mean that those desires will ever fully go away. I don't know where they come from. This would seem to indicate that they come from our broken, fallen nature. And that's messy. It's not fixed like that. If you trust in Jesus, just as whatever your sinful desires are were not fixed the moment you trust in Jesus, if you're honest, I think you'll admit to yourself that you have a number of sinful desires that you still deal with regardless of how long you have been a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I hope that he is giving you victory in those things. And so, I want to say that if you're here today and this is your issue, this is not a hopeless issue. This is not a choice between saying, since I feel this way, then clearly I can never be a follower of Jesus. All of us are bent and broken. We have appetites and desires that do not come from God. They're not the way we were created. What it does mean is that, like anybody else, you need to confess that what God says is true. You need to agree with God about your sin. You need to seek his salvation available in Jesus. You need to trust that by faith he really has ordained what is best. And then you need to keep trusting him. I have a very dear friend who is gay, and he decided not to live that out because he loves the Lord. He's a Christian. And I said, when did you decide that? And he said, every morning. Every morning. Abandonment by God is tragic. And this isn't talking about individual abandonment. This is talking about God allowing his creation as a whole to go its own way. And that comes out in a lot of different ways in a lot of different lives. But the end result is that we are separated from God, and we go further and further down this line. The house gets more and more dilapidated. The garden gets more and more overgrown. The child gets more and more rebellious. The longer the hand of God is removed, we won't become better. We won't become right with God. And so that's why the most dangerous religious systems are those that tell you, just try hard. Just keep these rules. You can do it. Right? Just change. Just adopt my philosophy. Here's my growth plan. That's dangerous because then all you do is you wind up at self-righteous and you think you can achieve God's God's grace and forgiveness, and you're further and further down here, and you just don't realize it. The process of salvation starts when we realize how sinful we really are. Point number three, without God, our minds are demented or depraved or debased. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So did God make them do what ought not to be done? He allowed them. He gave them up to do that. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That's 21, if you're counting. 21 vices. What makes sin sinful? I think we tend to think about God as just controlling. He just likes telling people what to do. And so he arbitrarily makes up rules and wants people to follow them. And what we don't realize is that if there is a God, then he is a most excellent being. That's what the notion of God means. And if there is a most excellent being, then he is most excellently moral. Completely moral, completely good. He sets the standard for what morality is. Anything that's immoral is immoral because it does not measure up to who he is. It's not because he just decided to make it that way. It's because it's somehow an affront to goodness. And so when we read that long list of vices, you need to read it with God in mind. Let me go through it. Unrighteousness means not meeting God's standard. Evil is not reflecting God's good and moral values. Covetousness is not being content with what God has given you. Malice is not displaying God's goodwill toward other people. It says they are full of envy. Envy is not being happy with your God-given station in life. Murder. That's taking the life, the very life that God has granted to another person. Strife. Asserting your will against the will of others without regard for God's will. Deceit. Embracing and perpetuating ideas that do not accord with God's reality. Maliciousness, a constant disposition of evil against God's laws. Gossips, speaking useless, hurtful things about those made in the image of God. Useless, hurtful things about those made in the image of God. Slanderers, speaking lies about those made in the image of God. Haters of God. Haters of God. Insolent, showing no respect for God or fellow man. Haughty, an exaggerated view of one's own importance as a creature to the exclusion of God. To the exclusion of God. Boastful, that's just verbalized pride, taking credit for things that belongs to God. By the way, if you haven't found yourself in the list so far, go back to those two. Haughty and boastful. Inventors of evil, that's dreaming up new ways to defy God. Disobedient to parents, find it funny that this one's in there? Disobedient to parents is exhibiting your own rebellion against God toward the most tangible authorities in your life. Foolishness is living contrary to the truth God has revealed. That's what it told us back in verse 22. Faithless, not trusting God. Heartless, lacking any form of human affection for God or fellow man. Ruthless, treating God's creation with cruelty. You see, each one of these sins is not arbitrary. Each one of these sins is leading us just a little further away from a good and holy and perfect God. It's defiance against Him. It's rebellion against Him. And we're so far away that we don't even realize we're doing it. We say, I'm just bad-mouthing these people. I'm not being mean to God. No, these are the people made in God's image. James says you can't bless God with the same mouth that you use to curse your fellow man who are made in God's image. That won't work. Any sin we commit against humans is a sin against God. Any pride in our heart is a pride against God. We're taking credit that belongs to God. By the way, that's one of the biggest sins in the Bible. That's why Moses didn't go into the promised land. He took credit for something that belonged to God. He gave them over to a depraved mind and they pursued every kind of sin. Here's 21 of them. When we say, theologians speak of total depravity. I believe in total depravity. That is, I believe that human people are completely depraved. By that, I don't mean that every person is as bad as he could possibly be, thank God. But what I mean is that no human left to his own devices can ever seek out God or will ever seek out God. Left to his own devices, every human will head further and further and further down this road and not up here. And so we can't take that first step toward a holy God. Only when God puts his hand back into the equation and draws us can we begin to believe on him. Can we begin to seek him? Can we begin to feel conviction about the sin in our lives? The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would be sent not to convict the believer, but to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 32 concludes our passage. It says, for though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. This is personal and communal approval of sin. By the way, there's a lot of pressure in our culture right now to approve of sin, to celebrate it, to say, we're with you. Ultimately, where we're headed is Isaiah 53:6, and Paul gets there in a couple chapters. But Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us like sheep have gone astray. You put sheep in the middle of a field and let them go, and they'll just all wander off. All we like sheep have gone away. We have turned everyone to his own way. Right? When given our freedom, we have all gone astray. We have all turned to his own desires, those bent desires, those desires that have their roots way back in Eden. The verse says, but the Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. That's where we're heading. I've got to jump ahead because I can't just preach wrath week after week, right? That's the bad news. The bad news is the sin. The good news is that the Lord has taken all of this, all of our bent, base desires, all of our selfishness, all of this long list of vices that are an affront to a holy God, he took them all and he laid them on Jesus. And Jesus bore them. He carried them on the cross. It says he made him who didn't know any sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the holiness of God. So he took all this sin, he puts it on Jesus, and Jesus suffers and dies, and he pays for it all, and now forgiveness is available. Now a just God who can't just wipe away sin, he can look at us and he can forgive us on the basis of the forgiveness Jesus offers. God says, we know that, he says, they knew that people who do these things deserve to die. Apart from the active work of God in your life, this passage is a portrait of you. We say that again. Apart from the active work of God in your life, this passage is a portrait of you and me. And so that's why when you see a sinner sinning the worst kind of sin, you look at him and you say, but for the grace of God, there go I. That would be me were it not that a gracious God put his hand in my life. Some of you have that in your testimony. You tell me, you say, man, I was going down this road faster than most people, and God reached in and put his hand in my life and introduced me to Jesus. You're going to hear some testimonies like that on Wednesday night if you come, I think. But by the way, the Bible also talks about believers who, though they know God, though they've been exposed to his amazing grace, they continue to live like this. And it talks about things like fearful things, like handing them over to Satan. It talks about church discipline, saying the goal is always to go and to reach repentance, but if somebody refuses to repent, there comes a time when you say, we're going to have to ask you to step outside the fellowship, outside the protection of the believers, to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's terrifying. And so that's why when we see sin of the worst kinds, we not only say, but for the grace of God, there go I. We say, but for the grace of God, there may I yet go still. We are capable of regression. With the old nature is not eradicated. And so as believers, we live in a constant state of humble repentance before a holy God. And that's where I invite you to start. Whether you are on this side of the cross or the other side, whether you know Jesus or you don't, the place to start is coming to Jesus, coming to God the Father and saying, Father, this is a portrait of me. And when I look within me, I realize that nothing good dwells there. And that I need your holy hand to draw me. And that I need the grace of Jesus in my life. That's the prayer of a believer. And I invite you to pray it. Pray it today. Pray it tomorrow. And the next day. Just like my friend, that's a decision you make every morning. You repent and you trust in the grace of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are sinners. Father, as we look at this unpleasant portrait of mankind left to his own devices, we recognize that in us no good thing dwells apart from you. Father, we thank you for your drawing Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. And Father, we come to you in humility and acknowledge that we too have gone our own way. That we, like the rest, are not righteous and that we are in desperate need of your forgiveness. We seek that in Jesus. We thank you that it's offered there and that eternal life can be granted through him. In Jesus' name we pray.